Welcome to all of you this morning as we offer up to God the precious life of Joel Reed, a family and friend to us all. And as we do that, you will find that there is bold print and then there is fine print. And all of you get to do the bold print wherever you see it. So make as much noise as you like. And all the hymns are printed in the bulletin as well, and invite you to sing out the way Joel would want you to sing out. As we do that as well, we want to let you know that the communion is open to all who are here. All believers are welcome to come to the Lord's table today, and Pastor David will explain some of that to you later. So, but glad you're here, and after the service, please join us in the fellowship hall for lunch and to share and talk with a family and to enjoy some of the stories that we all want to share. So with that, we will be doing a prelude as the congregation comes in, so you can please be seated yet until the invocation.
His children, the Lord said he would be. It doesn't take very many. It can be just two or three. And I feel that same sweet spirit that I felt of times before. Oh, surely I can say I have been with the Lord. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. There's a holy hush around us as God's glory fills this place. I've touched the hem of His garment, and I can almost see His face. And my heart is overflowing with the fullness of His joy. I know without a doubt that I have been with the Lord. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place.
Please stand as you're able. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the source of all mercy and the God of all consolation, who comforts us in all our sorrows, so that we can comfort others in their sorrows with the consolation we ourselves have received from God. When we were baptized in Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Eternal God, maker of heaven and earth, who formed us from the dust of the earth, who by your breath gave us life, we glorify you. Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, who suffered death for all humanity, who rose from the grave to open the way to eternal life, we praise you.
We praise you.
Holy Spirit, author and giver of life, the comforter of all who sorrow, our sure confidence and everlasting hope, we worship you.
We worship you.
To you, O blessed Trinity, be glory and honor forever and ever. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, And the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. O God of grace and glory, remember before you today our brother Joel. We thank you for giving him to us to know and to love as a companion in our pilgrimage on earth. In your boundless compassion, console us who mourn. Give us faith to see that death has been swallowed up in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may live in confidence and hope until, by your call, we are gathered to our heavenly home in the company of all your saints, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please be seated for the hearing of the word.
My name is Catherine Reed Jones, and I am the third grandchild of Papa. A reading from the book of Job. Oh, that my words were written down. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and with lead they were engraved on a rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, then in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see on my side, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. The word of the Lord.
My name is Megan Zucconi, and I am Great Papa's oldest great-grandchild.
My name is Elise McLean, and I am Papa's sixth grandchild. Psalm 46, 1 through 7. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High.
God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The word of the Lord.
My name is Caroline Hopkinson Russ, and I am Papa's eighth grandchild.
And my name is Alyssa Reed Reeves. I am Papa's 11th grandchild. The second reading is from the first letter from John. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us.
By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. The word of the Lord.
Thank you. Hi, my name is Jane Kunze Bruner, and I am a niece out of the Chicago wing of the family. The Gospel according to St. John, the 15th chapter. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word, and I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them will bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing, nothing, nothing. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ, the true vine, our Redeemer. Amen. I am Jean and Joel's niece. My mother, my late mother, and Jean were first cousins. And I'd like you to get your tissues ready because we're going to have all kinds of emotions flowing here in just a minute. I quote my favorite actress from my favorite movie of all time, herself, Miss Dolly Parton. Laughter through tears is my favorite emotion. And we will feel so many today and for days to come because we all have the great honor of being known as Joel's friends, colleagues, neighbors, and family. And oh, how he loved his family. Thank you to my beautiful Texas family. For you have glorified God by honoring your father and your mother with your trust, love, servants, and obedience. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. First of all, I'm going to issue an apology. In the time that I have allotted, I will not be able to capture the sheer magnitude of Uncle Joel's life, faithfulness, and obedience before God. I don't think there will ever be sufficient time to cover all that Joel was and will be in the time we have before Jesus comes. So keep talking and sharing, and we'll celebrate the life of a great and rare saint. And even as I say that, I can hear him say, "Now, Janie, put that away. Stop that." And to that I say, first time you can't get me, Uncle Joel, I'm going to be defiant on this one. Of course, that would be a statement of disobedience, but I just can't help it. Obedience has become an unfashionable word these days. But I would like to suggest that it is the foundation of Uncle Joel's life, and it's a word that we need to resurrect. Obedience to the will of God in every aspect of his life. Obedience. The great secret in our world is obedience. It's not often spoken of by parents or dreamed of by parents for their children. Again, from Steel Magnolias, Shelby says to Malin, "What did you always say you wanted for us, Mother?" And Malin said, "I just wanted you to be happy." Most of the world would say, "I just want you to be happy," but not Uncle Joel. For he would tell us that we are not called to be happy. We are called to be obedient. For happiness depends on circumstances. And don't get me wrong, I think happiness is all it's cracked up to be. But we're not called to it. We're called to obedience in all circumstances, at all times, and in all places. And that obedience produces joy, which produces fruit. And in this obedience, Joel, God's faithful servant, knew that he could not be apart from the true vine, that apart from the vine, he would be nothing, producing no fruit, no obedience, and no abundant joy. Now take that in for just a minute. Take it in and think of all the times that Joel's relationship obedience to the will of the Father produced joy and fruit in your time. Anyone here blessed by Joel's relationship of obedience to the will of God? My confirmation students would have reacted a lot faster than that. I will repeat the question. Anyone here, by Joel's relationship of obedience to the will of God, have you been blessed? Yes. All right. Amen. Now, I received strict instructions that this sermon should serve to invite all of you who do not know the call of obedience to God's will, the true vine, Jesus, his Father, the vine dresser, and their spirit. This sermon should call you to know the true vine, know the Father. If you know Jesus, you'll know the Father. So that's what this sermon is primarily about. And if you do not know, or if you have forgotten, there's no shortage of pastors here today, right, that will talk to you after the service and invite you to know Jesus and therefore the Father. Now, one of the perks of being Joel's niece is that I got to look at a lot of Joel's early writing. I have stacks of it. And he would send it to me, and sometimes he'd hit that send button quite a few times. And he'd send it to me, and I would have to send it back with red ink on it if I wanted something moved around. And if he saw an idea or an opinion with which he agreed or disagreed on the internet, he would send that to me as well. He would forward it to me, and he expected a well-thought-out response, and you needed to be ready. I will tell you, you could disagree with Uncle Joel, but you had better present a well-thought-out, cogent, logical argument to defend your position, or you were done. He always made time for your inquiry and would compliment your inquiry. He would always honor your question and carefully, patiently construct an answer. We've talked a little bit about obedience, but now we're going to talk about another biblical concept called a kairos moment. It is a special time when God's obedient servants sense the holy opportunity before them and set aside all other demands to allow that sacredness to prevail. Aunt Jean had that in abundance, and so did Uncle Joel. I think it is impossible for anyone to understand a kairos moment if they aren't in an obedient relationship, servant and master, with Jesus Christ. We need to know that both Jean and Joel had this. And if you've ever had the Spirit call upon you or lay somebody's name on your heart, don't disobey it. Do something quickly. In 1971, such a kairos moment happened for me. In April of that year, during Holy Week, my mother, Carlene, Jean and Carol's first cousin, was tragically killed in an automobile accident. I was 12 and my sister was 9, and our little world turned upside down. Aunt Carol Aunt Jean and their parents, Aunt Edna and Uncle Bob, came rushing into our lives all during Holy Week. My dad and my grandparents, whilst grieving themselves, did everything they could to take care of us with such stunning and beautiful loving care. But children, when they grieve, often do it differently than adults. My poor little sister became very, very quiet and would only speak in those moments that were absolutely necessary. I was the overfunctioning one because my parents had a very high visibility public life, and so I just assumed the responsibilities that I knew came with being the eldest. But I lost my ability to see color. I hadn't seen color all the way from April through late August. Everything was sepia, like those old pictures you have of your grandparents. Sometimes black and white, and sometimes even a little fuzzy around the corners. But I said nothing, because I wanted to function well. Those symptoms are very common amongst children who are living in grief. I do not know from whence the idea came, but in August, my grandma and grandpa drove us down to Texas in a two-day trip. It was before there were any superhighways, and my grandpa smoked four packs of Camels every day. Oh, my goodness. Well, I was excited because by this time at 12, I had been in Minnesota, Wisconsin, Indiana, and Michigan. That was it. We were going to Texas, jump back, exotic foreign land, and all I wanted to see was tumbleweed. I thought the Reeds must live on a ranch with longhorns and horses and oil wells and tumbleweed. Now, Grandma and Grandpa stayed with Aunt Edna and Uncle Bob, and Julie and I went to the joyful, vibrant, lively, rambunctious Hoppin' household on Hummingbird Lane. As if that household wasn't busy enough, Jean and Joel took in two more children, broken-hearted children, and it was wild. It was the most lavish sacred hospitality I have ever experienced in my life. And for me, it really started the healing process. In this busy, busy household, a Kairos moment came to me through God's servant, Uncle Joel. He was a busy, busy man. His day started very early, and that day it started exceptionally early because the day before he had this little green sports car, which Aunt Jean thought was ridiculous. But it got hit by somebody, so she had to drive him to work. Little itty bitty Aunt Jean in that great big blue Cadillac. She had to drive him to work. He had a long day at work, and we had a long day playing all afternoon. Dinner was cooking. Mary was playing the piano. You kept that up, didn't you? The piano? All right. Very good. Anne was running around getting a long pastel dress ready for rush and packing for TCU, which I thought was strange that they had those purple frog things, but anyway. Carol would drop by, and I was amazed that someone 21 that old could be so beautiful. Well, when you're 12, 21 looks old. John was hiding in his bedroom. It was his only defense against all that extra estrogen. And Joel, young Joel, was gathering little green lizards to share with me what Texas had and Illinois did not. I'm working on some forgiveness for you, Joel, because I was terrified of those things. I didn't want to go out to the pool because you said they were everywhere, and I believed you. Into this cacophony of a household with great demands, Uncle Joel came home from work, tired and hungry, and everybody was glad to see their dad for a second, and then they got back to what they were doing. In the midst of all this, this Kairos moment, the place where in God's time it all comes together, he said to me, "So, how do you like Houston?" And I said, "There's something wrong. It's something terribly, terribly wrong." And he said, "What's the matter?" As if it were a great crisis. And I was so distressed. He said, "What's wrong?" I said, "Nobody has basements here. They forgot to build the houses with basements." I'm a girl from Chicago, and almost every house has a basement there. I said, "Where do the people send their kids when their kids are in trouble? What do you do if there's a tornado? Where do people in Houston put all their stuff?" Now, he didn't laugh at me, and he didn't belittle me, and he didn't scoff at me. He simply obeyed that Kairos impulse. He cleared everything off the kitchen desk next to the wall. He took a paper and a pen and pulled me right alongside. And he gave me the most elaborate lesson on water tables and floodplains and cephalostatic pressure, natural drainage systems, and how Houston is the ideal place for watersheds and canal systems. And it was magnificent lecture on gravity and drainage. I learned all about water tables. But of course, the conversation, as he drew out this great plan, turned to God's mastery and genius in creation and the incomprehensible complexity that sin and disobedience thrust into God's perfect world. And then he talked about, but the redeemed love of God in Christ Jesus made it possible for us to be restored. It was a whole systematic theology done in water tables. He did it as if no one else was in the house and I was the only kid that existed. It was drawn out on paper and it was brilliant the way the schema led back to Jesus. And then I said, but where do the people in Texas put their Christmas tree stuff? And he realized that I wasn't quite getting it. At that precise moment, a phone call came in. And I want to explain, this is a busy, busy household. And on this desk, there was this thing called a phone. And if you're younger, this was a communication device that rang. And it was connected to the wall with a cord. And it limited your range of motion because you couldn't go too far. It was the pharmacy and the police. And Uncle Joel's countenance changed. And he became very serious. Someone had stolen his prescription pad and forged his name for a powerful narcotic in a large quantity, and the pharmacist thwarted it but had to act very naturally while the person was there. Uncle Joel very calmly said, "No, I did not authorize, nor did I write that prescription. Please press charges." And I could hear, because the phone was right there, the pharmacist said, "I knew it would not be in your character for you to prescribe something so dangerous." The authorities took over, Uncle Joel hung up, and dinner was ready. And I asked Uncle Joel, "What is character?" Can you imagine a better person to ask, "What is character?" "Uncle Joel, what is character?" And he took out another piece of paper. Dinner was ready to be served, and Uncle Joel started with that drug thing, which in 71, it was really up and coming. I was 12 years old. He talked about death and addiction and change in personality and how the synapses in the brain wire and proteins. And I'm like, yeah, okay. And he went on to forgery and lying and deception and harming the body and shaming the parents and wasting talent and work ethic destroyed. Now, all of his conversations always at some point got to work ethic. You know that, right? Addiction, reputation, and choice. And then the shift came, for we were fearfully and wonderfully made. And the wonder of creation was not to be let go. It was redeemed in the love of God in Christ Jesus. Again, a great theology, a great systematic theology. Consequence, action, choice, big for him. Character and Christ. I realized that the physician was diagnosing the pathogen, sin, and backing it up to the health of the original plan and the only prescription to restore the original plan, Jesus Christ. He focused on our choice as human beings, that we are human beings. We're not only human, we're specifically human. And that means if we can say yes, we can say no and be responsible for the consequences. Now, I had heard this framework all of my life. I was raised on it. But God's faithful servant Joel took the time to carve out that Kairos moment in the midst of all his demands for a slightly obnoxious, hyperactive, annoying, grief-stricken little girl who was obsessed with basements. This Kairos moment took an hour, and I finally realized that everyone else had eaten and that Aunt Jean served Uncle Joel's dinner and my dinner at that sacred little desk so that the teaching could go on. It set the framework for me for a diagnosis of the human condition of fallenness and the magnitude of God's graciousness and love who creates and redeems and sanctifies. The miracle of obedience and the Kairos moment, there's no shortcut in that. Now, many of you have heard me say this before, and I'll say it again. There ain't but two trains running. One is life, and the other is... Hear that? One is life, the other is death. Uncle Joel's life in the early years was not easy at all. He could have chosen bitterness, but instead he chose joy. Uncle Joel's adult life, he could have chosen cowardice, but he chose duty. Uncle Joel's professional and family life, he could have chosen shame and ease, but he chose honor. Uncle Joel's countenance could have been one of entitlement, but he chose gratitude. And Uncle Joel could have chosen rebellion, but he chose obedience. The pharmacist knew the counterfeit in a second because he knew Joel's true character, and that character pointed to Christ. The late plate was consumed, and we were allowed to play a little bit more. My sister Julie went off to talk to the man who lived next door, who sat on that folding chair or that lawn chair all day long, and the man would tell my sister everything that happened on the street and everybody's business. It was amazing. Now, I knew that I had come in contact with the holy because I couldn't sleep hardly at all that night. Uncle Joel's obedience to God's call to a 12-year-old heartbroken girl was amazing because I started to see color again. Honest up, how many of you have experienced the hand of God because of Joel's obedience to God's calling in time? Often that's called healing. Can I get a witness? All right. Now, I talked about editing some of the stuff that Uncle Joel had written, and I have to share this. I can't. I've got the whole stack in the office. No wonder we have difficulty comprehending a creator of such wonders. These things are beyond my grasp, and I believe beyond the comprehension of any scientist in the world. The human mind cannot appreciate fully these things, but it is obvious that we do exist. Just look in the mirror and pinch yourself. We are surrounded by wonders that are beyond our full intellectual capacity. There had to be a beginning, a creation, and therefore a creator. In trying to describe such a creator, we must use human terms that we can grasp, but we must accept the fact that any description is going to fall far short of the actual. To me, faith means knowing for sure that the creator is real, even though I cannot fully understand. If I exist, then he must exist. I delight when someone asks if I believe in God. My answer is that I believe with my whole heart and mind, but don't ask me to tell you who God is. I only know that he is the beginning and the creator. I can only use terms that I do comprehend, knowing full well that God is far, far more complex and well beyond my ability to characterize in words. It seems almost foolish to me to look at this marvelous creation and to come to the conclusion that it all happened by chance. As a physician, I am astounded by the complexity of the human body and all of its parts and how they interact and function. The more we learn, the more complex it seems, but all that pales in comparison to the human soul. We have created robots that can do things even better than we can with our own hands, and we have created artificial intelligence on the computer, but we haven't come close to inventing anything such as the soul. We can't create love, and I believe this is the very nature of the creator we call God. It should be obvious by now that I remain confused and still full of doubts. The doubts are no longer about the existence of God, but the nature of God. I know that is something I will not understand until I see him face to face. But I remain thankful for the revelation he gave us through the life, death, and resurrection of his son Jesus. The apostles proudly and boldly proclaimed what they had seen in the face of hostility, which led to their own deaths. The apostle John said, God is love, and Jesus showed us that a human being can live a life of love. He also said, know me and know the Father. I believe that love is the image of God in which we have been created. Both Jean and I believe profoundly in the Creator, whose Son showed us the way to live life. what a wonderful world it would be if we could really live a life following his example. I gave Uncle Joel an A. I would call that a masterpiece of faith. Now, fast forward to about 4 years ago at Kristen's ordination. Dinner party was at my house, and I called Uncle Joel and said, "What did you want on the menu?" And he said, "I only want one thing. I want everyone at one table, and I want pineapple upside down cake." So we worked on rearranging the furniture and mustering things, and we had 26 at one table. And aside from the great oven disaster, which my Texas boys saved by knowing how to operate the barbecue, everything was perfect. Seated at the head of the table was the great patriarch of the Reeds family. He was an only child and the father of five. To his right sat the great patriarch of the Kunze family, a single child, my father, with seven children. Old friends and gentlemen, and they talked and they talked and they talked, and I realized it was a Kairos moment happening happily again. My housekeeper was helping to serve. She said, "Did you see it? It was like the room got really long and the two gentlemen were all by themselves. The two patriarchs were talking. It was like the transfiguration. Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. They were there, but what were they talking about?" Well, we were hovering. We were hovering over Joel and over John, and I have to tell you guys, sometimes he would call me to complain about your hovering. "My girls live within, three of them within a mile. I can't do anything without somebody calling them or telling them what's going on." And when the keys got taken away, oh, did I hear it? And I said, "Just let it be, let it be." Now, my father was talking about hovering too, and he said, "I have four that live within a mile. Honestly, I can't do a thing without them knowing. They call, all go to the same church, and he said, they call me before I get home from church to find out what's happening." Now, the bottom line is, that's the way God intended it. Hovering is a good, good thing. With these two gentlemen speaking, the single children talking and about their children, it was as sacred as that desk on Hummingbird Lane. You want to know what they were talking about? Two papas, only children, talked for hours about their children and their children's children, and that meant daughters and sons-in-law as well. They did not talk about our cars or our houses or our jobs or our taste in wallpaper. They did not talk about our stock portfolios, our education certificates, or degrees. Not our travels, accomplishments, politics, or preferences. Nor how good-looking all of us turned out to be. They talked about an old-fashioned word, churchmanship. An old-fashioned word, churchmanship. They talked about their children's obedience to God's will and the fruit that God had allowed. There was some pruning that needed to be done from time to time, and they shared all the pruning that God led them to do. They talked about content and character and how their quivers were full of blessedness and joy because of obedience. As I said, there aren't but two trains running. One is life, the other is death. Were it not for the obedience of Jesus to the will of his Father, there would only be one train running, and we don't want to be on that train. But there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, and God will be in the midst. And one day there will be only one train running, gloriously created by the Father, on the track laid a foundation and mercy, forged by the death and resurrection of Jesus and powered by the steam of his Holy Spirit. John, are you glad I used a train illustration? There you go. The train whistle is blowing the invitation to come on board to the train of life. And so may the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep your hearts and your minds and your obedience in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Living together in the hope of the resurrection, let us now confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Almighty God, in holy baptism, you have knit your chosen people together in one communion, in the mystical body of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Give to your whole church, in heaven and on earth, your light and your peace. Lord, in your mercy, grant that all who have been baptized into Christ's death and resurrection may die to sin and rise to share the new life in Christ. Lord, in your mercy, give courage and faith to those who mourn, and a sure and certain hope of your loving care, that casting all their sorrow on you, they may have strength for the days ahead. Lord, in your mercy, help us to believe and trust in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection to life everlasting. Lord, in your mercy, grant to us who are still in our pilgrimage and who walk by faith, that your Holy Spirit may lead us in holiness to bear witness to your light and life. Lord, in your mercy, grant us grace to entrust Joel to your never-failing love, which sustained him in this life. Lord, in your mercy, God of all grace, we give you thanks because by his death our Savior, Jesus Christ, destroyed the power of death, and by his resurrection he opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. Make us certain that because he lives, we shall live also, and that neither death, nor life, nor things present, nor things to come, will be able to separate us from your love in Christ Jesus our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Kristen. I'm Papa's ninth grandchild. And it is such an honor to bless communion today. It was on the night our Lord was betrayed that he took bread. He blessed it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And again, after supper, he took the cup, he blessed it, gave it for all to drink, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people, for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." And as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim our Lord's death until he comes again. Amen. Our prayer is that when you come to communion today, that you experience the love and the grace and acceptance of Christ as Papa did many, many times. It is Christ that invites you to this table, not me. And if you, any of you feel called to come forward, all are welcome. And I invite David to give us some instructions.
So in a moment, we'll pray the Lord's Prayer together. At the direction of the ushers, you'll move to one of four communion stations, either coming down the center aisle towards the front and then out toward the sides, or down the center aisle to the back and again out towards the sides. Our ushers will be providing direction. There are gluten-free wafers as well as grape juice at all of the stations, so if you need that, please know that that is available. So gathered into one by the Holy Spirit, let us pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Come to the table, where all are welcome.
Stand as you're able. And now may the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you always in God's grace.
Amen.
Into your hands, O merciful Savior, we commend your servant Joel. Acknowledge, we humbly beseech you, a sheep of your own fold, a lamb of your own flock, a sinner of your own redeeming. Receive him into the arms of your mercy, into the blessed breast of everlasting peace, and into the glorious company of the saints in light.
The God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, make you complete in everything good, so that you may do God's will, that which is well-pleasing in God's sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us go forth in peace. In the name of Christ. Amen.
Thank you.